before you, and knowing before we even speak the words that your heart towards us is even greater than the good intentions that we have for ourselves. Thank you for all the decades that you've watched over us as a people. Thank you for giving us the grace to enjoy your counsel and your word, which is a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet. Thank you. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your fatherhood, Lord. We acknowledge many times when we had not known the way to go, and you have directed us. We thank you. Father, when we get together like this, Lord, I know there's something you want to tell us, because you have planned something even better for us. Father, as we speak regarding and look at your word, speak regarding your revealed counsel, we pray for understanding and insight. I know this insight does not come by learning, it's by the revelation of your spirit. Please reveal to us invisible and spiritual truths, which are hidden from the wise, but you make them known to the simple. Make our hearts simple enough to understand the mysteries of heaven. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. We'll welcome everybody again. We thank God for his grace. And we're going to look into God's word once again today. Who remembers what we talked about last Sunday? Anybody? Mr. Folake? What did the Lord tell us last Sunday?
Of Christ being our advocate, and you shared the story of a guy who was in trouble, and because his parents knew the judge,
right,
there was no case. And then just us having Jesus as our advocate, how much that means in our life, and how much he's able to speak on our behalf and clear our case, and we can have a clean
plate. Amen. Thank you. True story too, by the way. True story. The parents called me, and they were expressing how comforting it is to have a competent, at times, whether you're acquitted, what's the word, or you're found guilty, depends on how good your lawyer is. We have the best lawyer in the world on the day of judgment if we abide in Christ. And that was an encouragement to us that we cannot play with the Jesus we know. I mean, imagine that you're meeting with your chief advocate. You have, in this case, the case is actually murder. The sentence is capital punishment for whoever does not win that case on the last day. It is. Imagine you have a capital case and the first time you meet with your advocate is on the judgment, on the day that the judgment will be delivered. No, we have to be very intimate with our lawyer. We have to be intimate with Jesus. He's the advocate that tells us the things that we have to have in place for that day. And another thing we learned last week, everybody's looking at that screen. I thought there was something interesting happening. Another thing we learned last week is also we have to be very careful about teaching and theology. And the Lord revealed to us last week that every time when we talk about unbelief, our mind automatically goes to our friends who have not received the gospel, right? So in fact, there's a phrase we use. We call them what? Unbelievers, right? But we examine the scriptures in Hebrews 3 and 4 carefully, and then we realize that the word unbelief in the Bible and some other scriptures is not just used for people who have never heard the scriptures. Unbelief is also used for people who have received the scriptures, but along the way, they've stopped obeying it. That means their conviction is no longer there. So we have all, in most cases in Christianity, focused on the unbelievers that are outside the folk, the fold, rather. But there's also unbelief.
Paul, whoever wrote Hebrews, revealed to us that, and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that God considers it unbelief when you receive the scriptures, but you no longer live in obedience to it. And we challenge ourselves that we must pay attention to this sign of unbelief, because the result in either case is the same. Right. So we learn both of those things. This week, I'd like to just pay a little bit attention. Again, it's very similar to last week, but I want to talk on finishing strong in Jesus. Again, there's been a lot of focus placed on beginning the race. You just want to get someone to say the sinner's prayer and be saved. That's the emphasis, and rightfully so, because unless you start a race, you can't finish it. But the Bible is also equally focused on how we finish, not just how we start a race, but how we finish. And the passage we read this morning, and we're going to revisit in Hebrews chapter 10, talks about that. I'll start reading again from verse 19. I will read that. It's been revealed, and I think one of the saddest narratives on the day when the trumpet will sound will not be just the number of people that never got to hear the truth, but the number of believers who have lost their fervency and their hope in the Lord. Those who are so close to the kingdom and never really made it across. Because the love, the conviction, the grace, the devotion that they found in Christ, they had since forsaken it. And the Lord, the Bible does not want us to be, the Lord does not want us to be like this. Let's go again to verse 19. And see what the scripture says. Chapter 10, Hebrews. In verse 19, in verse 20, in verse 21, in verse 22, it lays the foundation of our confidence as Christians. It talks there about the boldness that we have, all of the help that we have, because of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord already took the blood, which is the sacrifice for your sin and my sin, into the altar that is not made by human hands. He has taken it to the heavens, and 2,000 years ago, congratulations to all of us, it was accepted by the Father when Christ said it is finished. There's no more price to be paid. So if there's anybody sitting in this room who is still under the conviction, under the weight of their own sins, is a burden that you need not carry yourself. Jesus has carried it for you. Verse 19, 20, 21, and I don't want to go, you can go and read it at home. In fact, Hebrews, the whole of Hebrews from chapter 1 to this chapter 10, explains the inner dynamics of how the Lord Jesus Christ atoned for our sins. Why he had the right to atone for our sins. What traditions enable him, qualify him to be the atonement for our sins. He compared the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his blood, why his blood is so much more superior to the blood of the other godly tradition that we know, which is the Jewish tradition. We all know that the Jews are the people of God, right? Anybody that reads the Old Testament knows that. We all know how the Lord gave them a holy commandment that once every year, a red heifer would be slaughtered and the blood would be taken by the high priest into the holiest of holies. And we all know how they would tie a bell to that high priest, because if he so much as misbehaves in the performance of that duty, he will be struck down dead, and a rope will also be tied to him, and they will have to pull out his dead body. That was how sacred it was. And given all of that wahala, we all know how that blood cleansing can only last a year. It was a temporary solution. Anyone who has tried to read through the book of Leviticus, Deuteronomy, the Numbers, you will know that even reading it makes your head tired. You know how unrelatable, how infinitely difficult, how very complex the atonement of sin is. And the Hebrews writer laid this out. He went to the origin of the priesthood by promise through Levi. And he beheld, he presented to us the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ after the order of Melchizedek. And he theologically established why your Savior and your advocates qualified to be a priest. If he had been performing offering the way that the Levites were, he would not have qualified because he was not a descendant of Levi. But he was a descendant of Melchizedek. And he offered, according to Hebrews, a more excellent sacrifice, because although the bull's blood was only able to cleanse their sin for a year, the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed it eternally. So no human being has any reason to burden under their sins anymore. Verse 19, 20, a new living way. He consecrated it. He went through the veil. He used his own flesh, not the flesh of bulls. Now, therefore, this Jesus is a high priest, capital H, capital P. And his high priest is forever. Thy throne, O Lord, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is the right kind of scepter. His blood perfected the atonement of your sin and my sin. So these first few verses established that truth. You needn't be confused. If you want to understand Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, just read Hebrews. You know how you have cheat sheets when you are studying for exams? Why read the whole textbooks when someone has summarized everything? Please do read the please read the whole textbook. Verse 22 then starts with saying, given all this information, draw near with a full heart, a true heart. Draw near to God now with a true heart. Draw near with a full assurance of faith. Let your heart be sprinkled from evil conscience. Let your bodies be washed with pure water. This is holy worship. And then where we're going today, verse 23. Hold fast to the confession of your hope. Do not waver. Because Jesus, who promised, who you've come to love on the day you got born again, who told you he's going away and he's coming back, he's faithful. He's truly coming back. I know, remember, today's sermon is about finishing strong. For those of you who have been saved for a while, the tendency is to think, it's just too hard. Year after year, nobody believes in this stuff anymore. It's so hard to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. But this passage is saying, Jesus is faithful. Hold on. The important thing is not how you start. It's how you finish. It's possible for you to lay a foundation and start building a house. But unless you finish it, unless you deck it, unless you roof it, in fact, I dare say you can roof it, unless you plaster it and furnish it, can you live in it? You cannot. You have to do the plumbing. You have to make it livable. The end of a thing is always greater than the beginning. And what we find over and over again is Christians' tendency, a church's tendency to start strongly and then backslide, not finish strong. But this passage in 23 said, hold fast the confession of our hope. Do not waver, because Jesus is faithful. Then it gives us another challenge. What does it say in verse 24? Consider one another to stir to what? to what? Love and to good works. One of the ways you are not going to be bored in Christianity is when you are focused on practicing love, which is the nature of God, and good works. Unfortunately, today, we almost give good works a bad name. Why is it that every time you see a person who is just trying to please the Lord, we assume that they are trying to earn salvation? Why? Why is that assumption always made? And because we do that, we have quenched the zeal of many people. But the practices that we see in Christ and see in his apostles, he said we should continue in them. The Lord Jesus Christ did not just go about preaching the gospel. He also went about doing what? Good. Many of us Christians today are bored because we are not doing good. We are not setting ourselves apart from the world to show that we are agents of light in the name of Jesus Christ. We're not striving beyond the average to outperform people, to show people the goodness of the Lord in our lives. Our Lord Jesus Christ preached one day. He went out preaching, and that was his job. He came to declare the kingdom of God. Why do I keep pointing to you three? I think I'm right. Maybe it's Bolanle. I'm glad to see you. Where's Daring? Please greet her for me. And he was preaching, and there were thousands of people where Christ was preaching. And he preached to them. I mean, I never saw Christ preach a bad sermon before. Every word from his mouth is filled with glory and revelation. But how come in that same moment, my Lord was also thinking about the people there? He said, they haven't eaten. They've been here all day. They need to be fed. Good works. I mean, if some, actually, the Bible tells us that many of those people came by because they wanted the bread. Good works works good. Good works works good. His disciples were thinking about the expanding ministry. Our Lord Jesus was also thinking about the people there. Give them bread. They need to be fed. They've been here all day. They need to be fed. Yes, he was concerned about the kingdom. But the difference between our Lord and most was how compassionate he was, especially to those who are suffering. Many of us are preoccupied with the privileged. We give attention to the opportune. We want to be with them. We want to be identified with them. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, whatever you do to who? To who? That's the measure of your Christ. Anyone can be good to Queen Elizabeth. Everybody will be. If they tell all of us, we're going to Buckingham Palace. Please prepare a gift. Where will you shop for the gift? Oh, no, sorry. The queen is dead. Sorry. You forget. Take some getting used to. To Prince Charles. He's no longer a prince. I'm sorry. If we were told that we'll be visiting the White House and we will go, we should go with a gift and a present, what would you take to the White House? Where would you shop? They give you 2 weeks to prepare. People are laughing. They say, you won't go. I don't even know what to say. We'll go to the best stores. Some of us will go, what can I buy for this man in America? I think I'll go cultural. I'm going to send to Brother Femi in Nigeria to get me a gift that's appropriate. What? Look at Yeah, the man, you want to charge me money for that thing. You go, what is culture? No, I want to give him something that he cannot get in. My point is this. I don't want to belabor that point. My point is it's easy to give to the privileged. In Jesus, the measure of your good works is what you do to that person that is not noticed. I just want to make that clear to you. Good works is not the great gathering and the get-together that you organize and invite your friends and everybody is really great and the money we get together for the old boys club to build. Good works is what you do that nobody notices. Because the greatest of men, the King of Glory, the great I Am himself, I don't know how to describe Jesus, the bright and morning star. He came down from above. We are to Jesus paupers by comparison. He identified with us. The church, we as Christians need to elevate what our perception of what serving God and finishing strong is about. It's not what you think. It's not how much you attend church. Please attend church because we're going to read there that we should not neglect the gathering of one another. But how much you resemble Jesus. Many of us are bored today in our Christian walk because there's work to be done, but it's not the kind of work we want to do. Many of us want to set up great concerts for great men to come together and do great things. When Jesus is calling us to do the little things. Sorry, I have to keep saying this. Only the Christian in family will think about the birthday of that poor cousin that nobody thinks about. Anybody can think about. I will naturally, my iPhone is filled with your birthdays. Sorry, I still forget at times. But I will wish, that is not an example. Of course, I will wish you happy birthday. How about that friend in school that nobody is looking at? Let our light so shine. Finishing strong. Every time you encounter God in this unusual, anytime you take upon yourself to glorify him in secret, anything you do for his name's sake alone, you are keeping yourself. And Satan cannot touch you. Let's go to 2 Peter real quick, chapter 1. Please, I'd like to read. We're talking about finishing strong. Because this is the problem in church today. Lack of fervency, not continuing in the things you find in Christ. One of the saddest narratives in church is when we say almost nostalgically, oh, when I first got born again. That's one of the saddest sentences. When I first got born again. If you are thinking about your best years in Jesus in the past, this is the time to repent because your best year in Jesus is this year. I pray we will not be believers that we always talk about yesteryears and not the glory and the workings of Jesus in our lives this year. Because the Lord said, walk while there is day, because what? The night will come when there will be no more work to do. Now is the time to pay attention to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Now is the time to prove our ministries. Now is the time to exalt one another in the Lord. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, but also for this very reason, verse 5, giving all diligence, don't just stop with faith. Add to your faith what? Virtue. Add to your virtue what? So is this the time to stop reading your Bible and praying for knowledge? No. Add to knowledge what? Self-control. Self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, add godliness. To godliness, add brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. Then it says, for if these things are yours and they abound, you are not going to be barren. You are not going to be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, blind, and to blindness, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, be even more diligent, second time, to make your call and election sure. But if you do these things, you will never what? Stumble. Now that we have received Jesus, we must make sure we finish strong. As we come to the end of the sermon, let's go back real quick to Hebrews. I don't think there's enough encouragement every day for us to finish. We mostly celebrate how we started. But we don't know. We don't remind ourselves that adversary, the devil, never sleeps. Every day, like a lion, he wants to destroy us. Satan does not give up easily. The day you committed your life to Jesus, he had already assigned demons to make sure that they disrupt you, to make sure that they prevent you from getting to the promised land. So let's watch and pray against this. When you see a believer, please ask, how are you doing in the Lord? Are you diligent? Let's remind one another about what our Savior commands us to do so that we'll not be unproductive in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Okay, back to chapter 10. We'll read a few more verses and then we'll close. Verse 24, let us provoke one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. Brother, sister, what church do you go to? Oh no, I worship in my house. It's not really important to, faith is a very personal thing. It's amazing to me that this letter was written 2,000 years ago, and there were already some people not going to church 2,000 years ago. It's a sign of backsliding. If you ask a believer, what church do you go to? What do you do in that church? And they can't, because you cannot practice faith in isolation. You know why? The gifts that you need to stand, God has made sure that none of you will have all of it. Me too, you're not going to have every gift you need to stand. Because that's just not how the Lord wants his church to operate. You're going to need the brethren. Some other people will have some of the things, gifts that you need that will secure you. That's why we cannot but continue to fellowship. You are going to lack something if you don't have the brethren around you. Don't forsake the assembling together of one another. Exhort one another when? Tomorrow? When you notice someone slacking off, are we to delay? And we start gossiping? Oh, see, no, exhort today because nobody is sure of tomorrow. The trumpet can sound, death can come at any time, and it's been given unto man to die once, and after that is what? The judgment. Today, because the blood of that brother or sister will be on your neck if anything happens to them. But exhort one another today. When we see backsliding, exhort. I've exhorted a lot of people and I have the bruises for it. Some people don't like me because of that. Some came back to say thank you. That's why most people don't do it. It's very uncomfortable to do. But on judgment day, they will thank you. On judgment day, when there's no more to go, No more career to chase. The only destination, there are only two, hell or heaven. When they look around, no more distraction, no more movies to catch. Now you are forced to think about only two things, life or death. They will come back and say, thank you for encouraging me to focus on life. And Jesus, above all, we congratulate you, for he died for every sinner. Then 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31. We can read it on our own. Those are verses that no modern day Christian likes to read those verses, but they're in the Bible, and we cannot ignore them. Especially verse 31. What does it say? That's not a comfortable thing. We don't even think about our God as one who will and is capable of punishing. We don't have the God of the modern day Christian is the non-existent father of America, which is not really true. Every father in America, you say some a certain race never chastises their children. You should go into their home. God chastises every son that he receives. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I pray that we will always be on the right side of God in Jesus' name. And then he advises us as we close in 32. He said, look at the days when you first got born again. This translation says, when you were illuminated. Remember how church was not too far to go. Remember how you never used to be late to church. Remember how it wasn't too burdensome to read your Bible in the morning. Remember how you used to join prayer meeting. Remember how you forsook your old friends and your old clothes. Remember when you first got born again, how you promised you would follow Jesus Christ. I'm just interpreting in our own language. Remember the zeal. Remember how even your families used to say, something has happened to you. Remember, 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 remember. Let us pray. Give us the grace, O Lord, to finish strong and surround us with friends and brothers and position us, Father, to be with every help we need. With every help we need. With the courage that we need to choose you and to choose your kingdom and to run a complete race. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let us rise and say the grace.